Folks, if you have your Bible with you, could you open it again up at page 287. I think we need to start a sword drill. 287. And you can follow along just with what we're doing. Now, you'll learn from last week that we are starting a new series. We're going to be working our way through the 1 Samuel and then into 2 Samuel. And because we're starting at chapter 16, we needed to give a bit of background to what was happening. And if you weren't here last week, you won't have the background. So we'll just go over that briefly again. For the last 500 years, Israel has been living without a king. The idea being that God is their king. And what God does is he gives them a series of judges. And really the nation's been going in a cycle like a bicycle wheel. We'll start at the bottom of the wheel. You're in real problems. They're sold into slavery. They are have overlords or whatever the situation is. They're in real trouble. And God comes along and he sends a judge. The judge comes and the cycle wheel starts to go up. The people start to follow after God and do what the judge tells them to do. They get liberated. They're freed. The nation's really blessed by God. The judge dies. And everybody starts sinning again and doing what they want to do. The nation gets sold into slavery again. They go right down to the bottom of the wheel where they're in big trouble. They live like that for so many years. Then they start to cry out to God again. God sends a new judge and they come and they rise up with the new judge. They follow God. Everything goes really well. The judge dies and the cycle starts. They start to sin. They start to go away again. They start to go back down. And that has been the cycle of the judges. The problem is that every cycle gets lower and lower. The depths of sin that the people go to, the wrongdoing that they do. And in the very last cycle of Samuel, he is the last judge. What happens is the people say, we want to be like everybody else out there. We want to be the same as everyone. We want to have a king the same as everybody else who will lead us into battle. What a highly offensive thing. God was their king. God was the one who would lead them into battle. But God says, do you know what? You're so bad, I'll give you what you want. And so he says, right, I'll tell you what, you can have a king. I'll even give you a king like what you think a king should look like. And he gives them this fellow who's a head bigger than everybody else. And when he's elected king, they find him hiding in amongst luggage. He's a big coward. God says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll even bless him with my spirit. Puts a spirit upon him and the fellow's really brave. He's able to come out and lead the people in battle. But he's got a heart condition, a heart complaint. And it's the worst sort of heart complaint. He is more concerned with what people think than with what God thinks. More concerned about what the community thinks than what God thinks. His heart isn't after God. And as a result, he keeps disobeying God and disobeying God and disobeying God, not doing what he's been asked to do. And as a result, God says, right, enough. That's it. End off. My spirit's coming off you. I'm going to anoint for you a new king. And that's exactly what we saw last week. David was picked last week, not because of anything he had ever done. We saw he was picked. We didn't even know who he was. He wasn't even important enough to be brought to this anointing ceremony. He wasn't even important enough to be there. He was out minding sheep. And Samuel had to say, well, listen, there's none of these fellows here are going to be king. Send for your other son. And the other son comes in. We don't know his name. God anoints him. And we're told that the Lord's Spirit came upon him. He was chosen simply because he was God's choice. And that's always a good thing to follow. Someone who is God's choice. Now, we're starting in verse 14. If you take a little look back at verse 13, the two are meant to be two contrasting verses. In verse 13, what you see there is, so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, that's David, in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Contrast that with verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. You've got one person who is anointed by the Spirit of God, who's on the up. You've got another person who the Spirit of God has been withdrawn from, and he is on the down. And you will see something that is being taught here that is not seen anywhere else in the Old Testament. This is the only place that I know of, I may be wrong, the only place that I know of where the Lord's Spirit is said to have departed from someone, to be taken away from someone. And the first clarification I would make this morning that this is in developing an important truth that will be developed later in the New Testament. It's saying that there are those with whom the Holy Spirit can work. There are those with whom the Holy Spirit can speak and move in their lives. And yet those with whom the Holy Spirit doesn't stay. Something happens through their disobedience, through their not listening to what the Holy Spirit and their rebellion, that the Holy Spirit will leave. Now, What happens in Hebrews is they develop this a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. This is what it says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What the Bible is saying is that in New Testament times, which we are in, there are those people who, like Saul, can know God speaking to them, can know God's direction in their life, can know God wanting them to do certain things and know the empowerment of what it is to be around God and around God's people, and for them not to become Christians, for them to reject the Holy Spirit. And folks, I don't think there's any of you that come to church here regularly could say to you that you don't know about your need to be born again. I have showed you from the Bible repeatedly that it is not by works of righteousness that you will do that you will become a Christian. It's not by church attendance. It's not by belonging to something else. It is through Jesus Christ and through him alone that you become a Christian. Jesus it was that said, you must be born again, not me. It's not the gospel according to Owen. That is Jesus' words from John chapter 3. Unless a man's born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. And you can hear God speaking to you about that need. But it is quite possible that through rejection and saying, well, you know what, there'll be a time in the future when that will be good for me to do that. There'll be a time in the future when things will be just right for me to do that. And yet that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you reject the Holy Spirit, you don't know. It could be the last time that he will ever speak to you. It could be the last time that he will ever ask you to come into a relationship with him. I want you to see how the Holy Spirit's removal affected this fellow. The first question I would ask you is, do you think he noticed that the Holy Spirit left? I would say yes. Because when the Holy Spirit left, it's replaced by this tormenting spirit that he gets. So he's well aware that God's Spirit has gone. Things are not the way that they used to be. He's not inclined towards God the way that he was. He's not warm towards God the way that he was. But the second question I would ask you is, do you see him crying out in repentance that God would forgive his rebellion and sin? No, you don't. Do you see a man who is distraught by the situation that he finds himself in? No, you don't. Do you see him sending for Samuel, the prophet of God, to come and help him out in the situation to get into a right relationship with God? No, you don't. Is Saul concerned about his spiritual state? No, he is not. He doesn't care. And folks, that is exactly how this will leave people when God's Spirit departs from them. They are then overtaken. They are concerned at a time. And then they're overtaken by the concerns of life. Life and living, just normal day-to-day living, overtakes that, and there is no concern for spiritual things. No concern for getting right with God. No concern for walking with him. And there will be no concern until that day when they step out into the judgment. And they hear those words from the judge who comes, who says, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The truth is that God's word drifts into insignificance. I know many people who I have spoken to who were concerned about becoming Christians. I think of one girl in particular who I met not long ago. A few years ago, sitting in our house crying, saying, I need to put this right. I need to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. And yet meeting her there with her children and everything going on in life, those concerns have passed by. Those things just seemed like stupid ideas at the time, and there's no concern about her soul whatsoever. And that's exactly what happens to Saul here. No sooner has the Spirit left in verse 14 that we see a distressing spirit from God coming upon him. Now, the word distressing or tormented spirit, that he's tormented, is also translated terrorized or terrified. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that the evil spirit is sent from God. Maybe that brings up a bit of confusion. But it just enlightens the fact that everything is under God's command. Now, and you'll see elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Job and in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22, where God permits evil spirits to do things. Not commission, but permission. He gives them permission to do what they are looking to do if it suits in with what God is looking to do. Now, we're not exactly sure how the evil spirit affected him. Some people say, well, he was tormented with depression. He was just so debilitated by depression that he couldn't get out of his bed to go to his work. Others, like Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that he was choked and that he was sort of rendered helpless by this spirit in a really distraught state. But what I find very interesting is that all involved see that the spirit, the thing that's coming upon him, has come by God. It's an evil spirit sent by God. And yet nobody in their head clicks and says, we'll go to God and look for a cure. We'll go to God. God sent this thing, so we'll go to God and ask God to help out. We'll pray to God and hope that God will come and sort it out. We'll go and get Samuel, the man of God, in the hope that it'll get sorted out. No, they don't even think like that. There's nobody even thinking along that lines. They try to sort out this spiritual problem by human means. And they go for therapy rather than getting a cure. Just somehow how to deal with this whenever it comes rather than getting rid of it altogether. And can I just say to you this morning, I would say that all of our problems have somehow got some sort of spiritual root. Whether it's physical sickness, whether it's unwellness, no matter what is going on in your life, whatever problem it is, has a spiritual root. And what I mean by that is that in your problems, the first place it should drive you to is back to God. It should drive you back to God and say, God, listen, I have problems. Whatever it is that's going on with me, I need wisdom on how to sort this out. Now, the outworking of those problems may involve your physical help and whatever it is that you're doing. But the fact is that you and your first port of call always need to be back to God, asking for his help and his direction. Now, at this point, the focus moves back to David. This young man has been through a really strange process. He's called out of obscurity in a field, brought in, and some fella's pouring oil all over his head. I don't know if you've ever had oil on your head. A fella did it to us in India one time, and I actually had hair at the time, and it was really, really warm. And the guy put this oil in your head, and it was the most soothing thing. Really, really nice. It would all just run off into my eyes now, unfortunately, or maybe cut up my eyebrow. But really, really nice. And this fella comes in, pours oil in his head, anoints him to be king. The fella who made the last king is doing the exact same thing to him. And here he's been anointed king. And where do we find him in verse 19? Back in the field. Back where he went to. He's told you're going to be king. Can you imagine somebody coming in and saying, Owen, you're going to be king of England. And there's all these officials come in and they say, right, well then you make it down to Downpatrick today. You're preaching for the next couple of years here in Downpatrick. And yet I know that I've been set to be the king of England. Northern Ireland, Great Britain, the Commonwealth. It's all mine, under my power. And yet here I am in Downpatrick doing my lowly job. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And yet here's David doing what he's told to be doing. And yet he lived in doing his insignificant job in such a way that it made a difference. It made a huge difference to everybody around him. This boy is a farmer. He's out in a field near nobody, and yet people have heard about him. The king's only looking for somebody who can play the harp. But what I find really interesting is that the fellow who picks him out says, listen, I know a fellow. There's a fellow way down in the village, way, way off, and he starts going through all these qualities. He's fantastic at playing the harp. Then he says to him, yeah, well, he's a brave man and he's a warrior. He's a really good speaker. He speaks well. He's good looking. And most importantly, the Lord is with him. This is an insignificant shepherd who's working out in a field. And this fellow in the court of the king is able to point out somebody else out with all of these qualities simply just by observing him, because what he does it so incredibly well. Folks, I don't know what maybe you're working at or the position that God has put you in, but the fact is in that he has put you there to do that job to the utmost of your ability. God has put you to serve in the position, whether it's keeping house at home, whether it's working amongst your family, whether it's in an office, whether it's in a kitchen, whether it's somewhere else, other place of employment. God has put you there to work. And your work in that place should shine for God in a way that people say, well, there's no mention here about David's shepherding skills, the main job that he's employed for, but all these other glowing qualities that he's demonstrating whilst he's there. And whilst he was there in that menial job, he had learned to develop his music ability so he could play the harp in a fantastic way. He had learned to develop bravery, wrestling with lions and bears, getting sheep back off them, which is going to stand him good stead for next week, which you'll find out. He's developed all of his qualities, how he can speak. He's developed his godliness in the humility. He wasn't rushing, saying, well, you know, I'm born to be king. I've been anointed as king. This is beneath me. No, he's there at the coalface, getting stuck in doing where God has placed him, in God's timing, to the best of his ability. And in God's time, God will bring him to the place where he wants him to be. And you know, it's interesting that God then takes him up and brings him into the court. Even though these men are acting off their own bat, they haven't consulted God or anything else, they go and choose David. Which gives me good assurance, folks, that even if you think something's out of control and evil people are controlling it, God can work that out for good regardless. God will fulfill his purpose regardless. And here God calls this fella up into the palace. And it's the most fantastic learning curve. He comes in as a wee boy playing the harp. And yet he's there on work experience. I don't know if any of you worked in a place where they've brought somebody in straight from university into management. Not good. In my experience, not good. If you put somebody into a place and they have worked their way through it, they've worked their way through the junior ranks, coming up through, you'll find somebody who's used to understanding what the employees are like and how to get the best out of them. You'll get somebody who understands what it's like to be a good boss. Somebody who's understanding of the situations that arise and the problems that come up in that business. And here you've got David learning from the bottom up. He's been sent in here as a harp player. Then he's elevated to armor bearer. And then we'll see his elevation in future weeks as well. Folks, can I say to you that how you live in your place of work will either degradate or elevate the gospel? How you behave as a Christian will make the gospel less attractive or more attractive. I can remember sharing the gospel with a man one day, and he wasn't antagonistic to what I was saying, but he said to me, hypocrites. Ah, Christians, I work, hypocrites. And I said to this fellow, I said, listen, do you know anybody who is truly a born-again Christian? He said, well, actually, I do. He says, the fellow that cleans in our place, he's like a lay preacher in a Baptist church, he's the real deal. And that conversation that I had with him, the gospel was confirmed in that man. That couldn't be denied through the example of how somebody cleaned the floors in his work. And what I'm saying to you is how you live, where you live, in the family that you're in the work that you're in, how you do that will glorify God in the gospel and point people to him, or it will take away from it. And I hope that you see that too, that where you live, God has placed you there. You're not there out of time, or that you're not struggling to change things, but at the end of the day, you are where you are. And God wants you to shine in the place where he has placed you. The other thing I'd say to you too is that God wants you to develop the talents that you've got. You think about David. David could have sat back and said, well, I'm a shepherd. That's all I have to do. You know, lie back, relax out in the field, look after the sheep. You know, they'll dander about all day. The odd time a lion will come or whatever else. Just get on with it. But while he's there, he's industrious. He's learning the harp. He's developing his skills. And they're very unrelated skills. You've got someone who is a warrior king who plays the harp. I never see pictures of Field Marshal Montgomery or Rommel coming off the battlefield with their pipe or whatever it is that they're playing, composing music. They're very contrasting gifts. And yet he has developed them to God's ability, as God has given them to him. And each of you have been given different abilities. And God wants you to develop those abilities and to use them for his kingdom. To use them to benefit and extend that kingdom. And I want to know, are you doing that? Are you being lazy in what God has given to you? Just putting in the bare minimum. Getting by, thinking, well, someday when God calls me to this service, then I'll up my game. No, God will use people who up their game where they are. Doing what they should be doing in the place where God has placed them. Are you faithfully doing that? Here's David. I'm thankful for David. Sitting composing his songs out in a field, because without it, we wouldn't have the book of Psalms. And his gift is very contrasted to what is a shepherd boy who sings. A warrior. All different gifts. And your gifts may not correlate with your job at the minute. May not correlate with what you do at the minute. Yet you need to develop those other things to the glory of God as well. What a confirmation for this wee lad. Not only is he God's choice, but what we see in verse 21 is that he's also Saul's choice. We're told that Saul didn't just like him, but we're told that Saul liked him very much. And then he gets elevated from the songster man to the armor bearer. He's on the up. David is taking his first steps towards kingship, and how that pans out, you'll need to come over the next number of weeks to find out how that works out for him. But what I want to conclude with is, I just want to ask you a question. Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about something that you need to do in your life? The fact is that the Bible says that he won't always speak. And if you reject what he's saying again and again, the fact is that he'll leave you, and you'll be unconcerned about that until the day of God's judgment. That's the warning of Scripture. If you do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you living that out to the utmost of your ability, where he's placed you, not sometime in the future, but now, in your workplace, in your home, in the place where you are? Are you developing the gifts that God has given you so that he'll not only use you where you are to point people to Christ, but he can also take you in the future and use you for even greater things? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Without your Holy Spirit, we see nothing. We're in the dark. We're deaf. We can't hear or see. And Father, what a frightful state to be in, that we would turn, Lord, your Holy Spirit away, that we would grieve him and he would never again speak to us. Father, we pray that, Lord, if we have heard that voice, that, Father, we'll go on to develop what you have given to us. Father, you choose us all from different backgrounds, all with different abilities at different things. Father, there's no job that is beneath us. Father, help us to gladly serve you where you have placed us, using, Lord, the abilities that you've given. And Father, to develop new abilities and new talents. And Father, just to seek how you can use us where you've placed us. And Lord, knowing, Lord, if we're being used where we are, you can take us to different places and use us there also. And Lord, in all of this, we ask that Jesus will be glorified. Lord, the people in our community, our families, will be pointed to Jesus and will recognize their need of a Savior, that they'll see the truth of the gospel displayed in our lives. Lord, we ask all of these things. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.